All right. Aren't you glad you have that cornerstone? The foundation to build our lives upon. So, well, it's good to be back with you this morning. I want to thank David for filling in for me last week. I heard that it was just an anointed message. I look forward to listening to it this week. Hope you all signed up for community groups. Remember, that starts next week. If you have not signed up and you want to be a part of a group, please see David, Danielle Backer, or myself, and we will make sure that we plug you in somewhere. This morning, we're going to continue our study on the book of Acts. We've been seeing it so far, how God was using the early church just to turn things upside down, and every week, we're trying to challenge ourselves to figure out ways that we can implement what we're talking about, apply it to our lives so that God will continue to turn our lives upside down, this church upside down, community upside down, and ultimately, as we see today, to the ends of the earth. Amen. Last time we looked at chapter 10 and we got through the whole chapter, we talked about that sometimes in order for God to accomplish his purposes in our life, in the life of the church, sometimes things have to change. So we talked about that last time. We talked about changes. Peter had to change the way he thought about the Gentiles and realize that the gospel was not just for Jews, but it was for the entire world. That's why Jesus gave us the Great Commission that I spoke of earlier, to go into all the world and make disciples. In Acts 1:8, really the commission of the book of Acts was to make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we're starting to see the gospel spread out now. It started in Jerusalem. Then we talked about it being in Samaria. Last week, Peter took it to Caesarea, and now we're going to take it even further. It's going to push out about 300 miles, so the ends of the earth is starting to manifest itself. So the early church was being faithful to the gospel, faithful to Jesus Christ. God was working in a mighty way. He was turning things upside down, and I believe one of the reasons why God was using this early church, this group of people just like us, to take the gospel and push it beyond its limits, to see people come to know Christ in massive amounts, to break cultural barriers. One reason God could use this group of people, the early church, was because they were focused. They were focused. This morning we're going to talk about focus. Now we've touched on it here and there in the book of Acts, because really if we want to see God move in our life in any way, we have got to be focused on Him. Amen. If we're not focused on Him and we're focused on ourselves, we're never going to accomplish the purposes that He has for us. We've seen time and time again, this is on your outline, that the early church was focused on Jesus and they were obedient to do His work. Really, you can't be obedient without being focused. Because if you're not focused, you're not doing God's will, you're doing your own. So the early church was focused on Jesus. They were obedient to do His work. And this is a very simple truth. Listen to this. This is so simple. The more we're focused on Jesus, the more we'll do His work. That's pretty simple, right? The more that you and I focus on Jesus Christ, the more we will be able to do His work. Amen? That's simple, isn't it? It's a simple truth to state. It's a simple truth to believe. But yet in 2015, it's a very difficult truth to apply. You see, you and I and our culture in general is so unfocused. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about using our time wisely from Ephesians chapter 5 and how there are so many things vying for our attention. We're being pulled in so many different directions. Everywhere we go, somebody wants a piece of us. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And there's just not enough time in the day. There's just so much that distracts us. And the enemy uses that tactic very well to get us off course, to distract us, to get us busy dabbling in these things when we should be focused on Jesus Christ and His will and His way. So it's very easy to say that the more we're focused on Jesus, the more we will do His work. But it's a very difficult thing because many of us lack focus, and focus is one thing that we need more so than ever before. So this morning we're going to talk about a couple of ways that we see focus in the life of the early church, and I hope that we'll be able to apply those ways to our life today. Because a few things you've got to realize when we look at the early church and all that God was doing for them, They were human beings just like us, right? They weren't supernatural beings other than the supernatural Holy Spirit. They were flesh and blood like us. They had the exact same amount of time in a day that we have, right? They had the same supernatural power source that we have to do God's work, which is what? Holy Spirit, right? And yet sometimes we look at them and see that they were more focused. They were reaching more people. They were more zealous for the cause of Christ. They were more passionate. They were more willing to take a stand and lose their life than we see in many cases today. And what is the reason why? What is the difference? And I believe it has to do with focus or lack thereof. So today I want to encourage you, despite the craziness of life and all the things that are distracting you and I, we need to stay focused on what matters most, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ and doing His will. Amen. In chapter 11, we're going to see three things, three results of the early church's focus on Jesus, and we're going to look at verse 19 through 30. But before we get to that, I want to note something about chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, because we're not going to touch that this morning, because basically that's a summary of everything we talked about in Acts chapter 10. The Jerusalem church hears about what happened in Caesarea. They couldn't believe it. Peter comes in. He gives a summary of how God moved. He gives a summary of the vision. He gives a summary of the three visitors. He gives a summary of his trip, the gospel, the Holy Spirit falling on them. But what I do want to note is verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Acts 1:8 is starting to come to pass. True. The gospel is pushing out beyond where they thought it would. They're being faithful to take it to the ends of the earth. You can read those 18 verses at another time. But the church was getting it. They were seeing God work. They were seeing God do incredible things, breaking down walls, doing mighty things in His name because they were focused on Him. So now let's pick up today and see how the church extends even further. Look what it says in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, we talked about that, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now we're going to focus our attention on Antioch today, and that's roughly 300 miles from Jerusalem. So the gospel is pushing, it's pushing, it's pushing. But notice a few things about Antioch. If you don't know, it was a major city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It had a population of at least 500,000 people. So this was a big city, and now the gospel was about to bust it wide open because the disciples were focused, the early church was focused, and they were ready to move. But notice something here we see in verse 19 that seems contrast to what we talked about in chapter 10. It says that some of those who were scattered because of the persecution over Stephen traveled north to these three places, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And the reason why we believe that is because they hadn't heard yet about what happened in Acts chapter 10. They still had a limited focus. They still thought they were doing God's work, but they didn't realize the Gentiles and that whole sheep thing, and they didn't realize that Peter had broken that barrier, and now the gospel had been broken wide open. But, as we see in verse 20, anytime you see a but in the Bible, there's a contrast, there's a shift. There was a group of people who got it, who understood the power of the gospel, that the gospel was not just for Jews. Look what it says in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming on to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So the gospel was on the move. They were being faithful. So here's what we want to see. The first thing on your outline, what we see here from these believers, that as a result of their focus on Jesus Christ, one of the results, one of the proofs of their focusness, if that's a word, the proof of them being focused, was that they were determined. They were determined. They were determined to do God's work. And nothing could stop them. Nothing could stop them. They understood that God puts the right people at the right place at the right time to accomplish His purposes. And these were Greek-speaking Jews, so God had them go to Antioch, which was a Gentile place. We're going to see the first Gentile church planted today. We just saw the barrier break in chapter 10. Now we see a Gentile church planted in a Gentile land, but these Greek-speaking Jews went into this Greek-speaking Gentile place. Again, God puts it all together to preach Jesus Christ. They were determined to be faithful to share the gospel. It says they were preaching Jesus Christ. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. To be determined means to have a firm decision, being resolved not to change it. You're focused. You have a single-minded determination to do something, and nothing can deter you from that. The early church had this single-minded focus to do the Lord's work. They understood they had a commission from God, and they were determined to do it. We've already seen obstacles rise up. We've already seen persecution happen. We've already seen the death of Stephen. We've seen the church scatter, and yet instead of retreating and hiding, they were determined to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They had a focus to do the Lord's work. They were resolved. We see a little bit of this as Barnabas encourages this new church. I'm going to skip down to verse 23 because I want you to understand two very important words that are very important for us today. Look what it says in verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This is that determination we're talking about here. The early church had this determination. They had this steadfast purpose. Now, what do those two words mean? To be steadfast means to continue, to be persistent, to be unwavering, to be committed. They were steadfast. They were unwavering. They were committed. Now, the word purpose literally means they were determined. They were single-minded. They were persevering. So when you put those two words together, this steadfast purpose that the early church, that Barnabas was encouraging this new group of believers to have, it's this idea of being persistently determined to do what Jesus wanted them to do without letting anything distract them. It takes focus. It takes focus. We have to keep focused on Jesus Christ, His Word, His ways, in order to have this kind of persistent determination that despite any obstacles that may come our way, we're going to stay faithful to the cause of Christ. Do you and I, does Calvary Baptist have that kind of determination? Are we that focused that nothing can deter us from our mission? Remember our mission? To do what? Meet, know, serve, and share Jesus Christ, right? Are we determined, are we resolved that nothing can deter us from that? Are we committed to our mission? Are we committed to Christ? See, none of that will happen unless we're focused on Him. What are you spending your time looking at? Jesus or the things of the world? You see, if we want to make a difference for the cause of Christ, we have got to have a steadfast purpose. We've got to be determined that come whatever, we're going to stay the course and do God's work. Nothing will be able to deter us. Look what it says in verse 21. God honored their determination. Now we're going back. These Greeks, these Greek-speaking Jews preached Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. God used their steadfastness. God used their perseverance. God used their determination, and He used them to see a great number of people come to know Christ. Church, do we want to see a great number of people come to know Christ right here in Arcadia, in DeSoto County? Do we want to see a great number of people come to know the Lord? Are we determined? Are we resolute? Are we steadfast? Despite anything, are we going to keep our focus on Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way it will happen. And as this early church was focused, it said God blessed them. God used them. The hand of God was upon them. That's talking about His hand of blessing. He gave them the privilege of partnering with Him to see people come to know Christ. Because we know nobody comes to Christ without God working. But He gives us that holy privilege of being a part of that process. So somehow God opens their eyes. He puts us at the right place at the right time. We get to share the word of Christ. And we see people get saved. But we got to stay focused. We got to stay focused. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. It says this church preached Jesus. Listen, Calvary, we got to be talking about Jesus. Everywhere we are, we got to say Jesus. I'm going to count to three, then I want you to say Jesus. One, two, three. Jesus. Jesus. See, you can say it, right? I know in our culture sometimes you feel like you got to hide. People don't want to hear it, but that's okay. Is anything going to deter us from the cause of Christ? Are we ashamed of Him? Absolutely not. That's what baptism was about. Jewel came before us this morning and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am determined to follow Him. Church, are we still determined to follow Him? If we are, we got to be talking about Jesus. We got to be talking about our Savior. We got to share the story of how He changed our life and how He can change others' lives. But we have to be determined. We have to be focused. Look what it says in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So the Jerusalem church got wind of what God was doing in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to check it out. We've seen Barnabas a couple of times already. Remember in chapter 9, he was the guy that took Paul under his wing because nobody in the church wanted anything to do with him, but he was an encourager. He took Paul under his wings. Paul got accepted. We remember in Acts chapter 4, we saw that his name, Barnabas' name, meant son of encouragement. He was also a Greek-speaking Jew, so the church chose to send him to encourage this great number of people who just came to Christ. Again, God putting the right people at the right place at the right time. He was from Cyprus. He would have been more accepted in a Greek culture, in a Gentile culture, than those who had been strictly from Jerusalem. So the church sent Barnabas. He was excited. Look what it says in verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with all steadfast purpose. Now, we've talked about what that means, but now you see it in the context of how the story plays out. These Greek-speaking Jews preached the gospel. Many people came to know him. The church in Jerusalem got wind of it. They sent Barnabas to check it out. Barnabas rejoiced, the word glad, he was excited, he rejoiced at what God was doing, and he encouraged them, he preached to them, he taught them to be steadfast, to persevere, to be determined, to remain faithful. Next thing on your outline is this: we must also do all that we can to come alongside of new believers to encourage them as well. See, Barnabas was an encourager. But that's all of our responsibility, amen. We've all been given the Great Commission to make disciples. Not just converts, disciples. And that takes work. That takes determination. That takes a willingness to invest your life into others and to let others invest in you. But I want to challenge you today as we see this and as we think about, and we've already said, we want God to do a mighty work here in Arcadia. We want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But listen, if they do, and He brings them here to this church, how are we going to receive them? Are we just going to look at them, shake their hand, and say, welcome, go read your Bible, listen to Pastor Scott? I want you to be like Barnabas. Encourage them. You see new believers, you see, you know a new believer, you invited them, they got saved, you shared the gospel, they got saved, you brought them here, take them under your wing. Walk with them, encourage them, love on them, pray for them, read the Bible with them, teach them how to pray, answer questions they have, but keep encouraging them, invest your life in them, because that's what discipleship is. The Great Commission is not make converts. It's not just to see people saved so that we can check off a list and then go and see more people saved. That is not what Jesus asked us to do. We have to see converts, but He asked us to invest our lives in them, to be encouragers. So I beg you, I plead with you, as God reaches this community, as God brings people to the knowledge of Him, encourage them. Take a few under your wing. Be a discipler. Help people in their new walk with Christ, just as Barnabas did. Went there, came alongside these new believers, encouraged them to remain faithful, because their lives will forever change. Forever changes for the good, but there are some difficulties that come along with following Christ, is there not? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. The world will look at you differently now that you're a believer. You will face persecution. You will be shunned. You will be ridiculed. The enemy will now attack you in ways that he hasn't, because you're no longer His. So new believers need encouragement, don't they? All of us do. But let's make sure that we are encouragers And we're determined to be that way because we're focused and we know that it's the will of God. Now look what happens here. Interesting to see. As Barnabas came and encouraged this church to stay focused, to stay faithful, to remain steadfast with purpose, that means to be persistent, to be passionate, to be zealous, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Look what God did. Look what it says in verse 24. For he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And notice what he says. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Wait a minute. Is that a repeat of what we just saw? No. This is a whole new group of people. You see, a whole group of lost people came to know Christ. A lot of them. Barnabas came and he encouraged them. He taught them. He preached to them to remain faithful, to stay focused on Jesus, to follow him with reckless abandon. And they did. And guess what happened? More people came to know Christ. Do you see a pattern here? The more we're focused on Jesus Christ, the more he's going to use us to reach more people for Christ. And when they come in and are focused on Christ, he's going to use them to reach more people while we're still reaching people. And then they're going to bring more people in who are going to focus on Jesus Christ, who are going to reach people while the first group reaches people, while we're reaching people. And do you see how it continues? Folks, that is the Great Commission in action. And we see it right here. Barnabas encouraged them to remain faithful, to stay focused on Jesus. They must have, because a whole group of new believers just came to be because God used them to go and reach maybe their family, their friends, their neighbors. More people came to know Jesus Christ because the early church was determined. They wouldn't let anything deter them. They were focused on Jesus Christ. And again, I ask you, can that be Calvary this morning? Can we be that way? Can we go reach people who will reach people who will reach people and see this place turned upside down? Can it happen? But what does it take? It takes focus. Not be distracted with the things of the world. Not to be distracted with our own sin. Deal with our sin. Stay focused on Jesus. Constantly evaluate who you are, what you're doing. Be in the Word. Be prayed up. Be coming to community group. Coming to worship. Getting filled up. But staying focused to worship our great Savior and to do His work. It takes determination. We see that the early church was focused on Jesus because they had a steadfast purpose. They were determined to follow Him. Are we that focused and are we that determined? Look what happens in verse 25. So, so many people are now coming to know the Lord that Barnabas said, hey, I can't handle this by myself anymore. And no one person can, right? So he says, I need to find my old buddy Saul and bring him here and let him help me. So look what it says in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So if we're going to be a church that is focused, not only will we be determined, but the second thing that we see here is that we will be discipled. We will be discipled. Now we've touched on this already, but you see it. Because again, you have to be determined to be discipled, right? Barnabas, I had already encouraged the first group. Be steadfast. Be persistent. Keep your eyes on Jesus and go do His work. Whole group of new believers cropped up. Now we needed help. So now you had the first group. Now you had the new group. The church was growing. And it was growing so fast. Notice what again it says in verse 24. A great many people were added. Not just many. Not just great. But a great many. That means a whole lot. So this church was exploding. And it needed to be discipled. As you and I don't care if you've been a believer for one day, one week, one month, one year, 70 years, we never come to a point in our walk with Christ that we're through with the discipleship process. Never. Every day we should be getting more and more and more like Jesus until that glorious day when we're in His presence. Amen. So Barnabas needed help. He found Paul, and it says, for a whole year, They invested their life into this church and taught a great many people. You see, the early church understood that in order to maintain its focus on Jesus, they had to be discipled. They had to do all they could to learn more about Jesus. Because we've talked about this before, I believe. But the more you know about Jesus, the more you grow in your faith, right? But then the more you grow in your faith, the more you want to know about Jesus. And then the more you know about Jesus, the more you're going to grow. And then the more you grow, the more you know. And the more you know, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you know. It's a constant thing. It never stops. If you're sitting here this morning and say, I know enough, and I don't need to grow, something's out of sync in your walk with God. Listen, I've been walking with God for, oh my goodness, 30-something years. And I feel like I have so much left to learn. And every day when I open God's Word, one thing I pray is, God, show me what you want me to see. Teach me something from your Word this morning. You see, we can never get to a place where we say, we've arrived. We've got it. We are discipled. It never happens. You're constantly growing. You're knowing. You're growing. You're knowing. You're growing. And the early church understood that. And Paul and Barnabas invested a whole year teaching this church the things of the Lord, which again is a part of the Great Commission. We've talked about it. Let's read it now. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. Again, that's the command. That's the only command in the Great Commission. It's not to go. Literally, it says, as you're going, as you're living, make disciples. Notice the scope of all nations, baptizing them. We talked about that because he wants people who will identify with him, who are not ashamed of him, who will take a stand for him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, here we go, more discipleship. Here's how you disciple. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, how much is that? How much did Jesus command the disciples? Where do we find that at? Where do we find his commandments? Where do we find the commands of Jesus? Shout it out, say it. In his word, right? You look at the Gospels, you see his ministry. You see the things that he taught, the principles that he laid down, everything that he was about and how he encouraged the disciples, the Pharisees, everybody he came in contact with. He said, teach that stuff to these new believers. But I believe it goes deeper than that. Because you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three in one, right? So I think technically we could say and be correct. When he says, teaching them all that I have commanded you, we can hold up this book and say, Genesis to Revelation, baby. Teach them all I have commanded you. That's our responsibility, to teach the Word of God to new believers. I get the privilege of doing it. That's what God's called me to do, and I love it. But it's not just my job. The Great Commission's for all of us. One of my jobs is to be an equipper of you to do it, and that's what I'm doing. You look at Ephesians 4. Purpose of pastors is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what we're doing on Sunday morning. I'm equipping you to go out and do what God's commanded you to do. We're all to be disciple makers. Teach them all that I've commanded you. What does that require of us first? That we know it, right? That we're being discipled ourselves, and as God reveals himself to us, as we learn, as we grow, here's the simple process. Share it. Share it. Talk about it. Meet with new believers. Go through a book of the Bible together. I recommend starting in John. Read it together. As God reveals something to you, as you take notes, share it. You're teaching them all that I have commanded you. You see, if we're going to be focused and do the work that God has for us to reach people for him, we've got to be determined to do it. We've got to have a steadfast purpose that nothing's going to deter us. But we've got to be constantly being discipled, and that process never ends. We've got to constantly be feeding ourselves, growing ourselves, investing what we're learning into other people, as the Great Commission tells us to do. This is on your outline. A Christian who says they want to be more like Jesus but does not read his word is like a person saying he wants to live but refuses to eat. You say, well, that's kind of simple. Yeah, but what happens if you don't eat? You die, right? Can your body sustain itself for a period of time without eating? No. It will shut down. It will die. And so many people think, I don't need to grow. I don't need to read God's Word. I've got it. Ultimately, you're killing the spirit you're supposed to be growing. You see, the spirit inside of us is hungry. It's hungry. It wants to be fed constantly. It doesn't want to be neglected. Now, again, not stepping on any toes, but many of us, we ain't going to miss a meal, right? We're going to be at that table breakfast, lunch, and dinner feeding that physical body, man. Because we hungry and we want to eat, right? But how many times do we starve our spirit? How many times do we starve our spirit? It's crying out, feed me, feed me, feed me. And you're feeding that flesh. You know what happens when you neglect the spirit but feed the flesh? Bad stuff. I'm not saying don't eat. We need to eat. Take care of your body. But as Paul says in Timothy, bodily exercise profits little. Discipline yourself for godliness. So when you're going to that table to sit down, what I want to ask you, what I want you to start asking yourself every time you sit down for a meal, say, I'm getting ready to feed my body. Thank you, God, for the food. But ask myself, have I fed my spirit? Have I had a large intake of the Word of God? Is my spirit growling because it's hungry and I won't feed it? Or am I content and nourished because I've got up in the morning and I spent time with God? During the day, I meditated on the things of God. And maybe at night, I sat around with my wife or my kids, and we again talked about the Word of God. Are you constantly feeding that spirit? Because it needs nutrients. It needs to grow. Again, the more you know, the more you grow. God's Word is how we feed ourselves to be more like Jesus. Look what it says in 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. It's talking about God's Word. That by it you may grow into salvation. It means become sanctified. Continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ that you have. Long for pure spiritual milk. Listen, when a newborn is born, they have to have milk. They have to have that sustenance to survive, right? Because they can't eat food yet. They have to have that milk, whether it's natural or, you know, formula. They have to have that to survive. God says a newborn in Christ has to have spiritual milk to survive too as well. They need it. They need it. So just like your mama gave you a bottle, gave you some milk, we need to be giving new believers milk too, right? You've got the bottle full of milk right here. Make sure they're drinking enough. Make sure they're growing. Make sure you're growing. Later on, in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, as you're growing in your faith, you move past the milk, right? And you get the solid food. You can look that up in Hebrews 5:14. So there's a point when you stop with the milk and you start eating real food, right? I'm 42 years old. And if the only thing I ever did was drink out of a baby bottle, you would think something's wrong with me. If I went to your house and said, no, I don't eat food. Just give me the Carnation instant formula or the whatever it is. Carnation doesn't make baby food, do they? What's the baby food brand? Enfamil or Gerber. Just give me my bottle of formula. That's all I want. Good stuff. You can have your steak. You can have your hamburger. You can have your barbecue. Just give me my formula. You think something is wrong with that man. Something is wrong with him. What Paul would say, or the author of Hebrews, which I have a strong argument, I think that is Paul, would say, grow up. Eat real food. You're 42 years old. Quit drinking just milk. You need food to live. Same thing if you have been walking with Christ a long time and you're just reading little daily devotions or email devotions. Dig into the meat. Get into the Word of God. Look through Genesis, through Revelation, and jump in. Have a knife in one hand, a fork in the other, and go to town digging in the meat of God's Word. Grow. Try to learn something new every day. Don't just be happy with the milk and just the message of the gospel. Grow. Learn more. Go, swim in the deep waters. Understand the depth of God and who He is and His love and His plan. But you can't do that just with a baby bottle. You do need it when you're first a believer. But then you got to move up to the meat. But here's the point of it all. God's Word is where we get our nutrients and everything we need to grow in our faith. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That applies to all of us, men and women. God's Word is where we get everything we need to be righteous, to live for Him. Good for teaching, reproof, correction, training, anything you need. This is the buffet right here. Dig in and get it. If you want to stay focused, if you want God to use you in the way that He wants to use you, you've got to be in the Word. That's why Paul and Barnabas spent a year teaching the Word of God to a great many people in Antioch. And notice what it says. Now that's the next thing on your outline. We must have a daily intake of God's Word to be growing. A healthy believer must be daily intaking the Word of God. Verse 26 at the end it says, "And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." There's your Bible trivia knowledge for the day. When was the church first referred to as Christians? It was in Antioch, and it was not a positive term. See, the gospel had penetrated into a Gentile region. Unbelievers were mocking that they would believe in this man who came from heaven and who died but then rose again. It's crazy. It's fairy tales. It's all great myths. Don't you hear that today? It's a bunch of nonsense. So they came up with this derogatory term called Christians. Basically, they're saying you're of the party of Christ. You're adherents of the Anointed One. It was a slanderous term. It was a make fun of you term. To the unbeliever, it was a put down, but let me tell you something. To a believer, it is the greatest compliment anybody can give you to say you're with Christ. You're one of His. Amen. I'll wear that proudly. I am a Christian. I am a little Christ. I am of His Christ. I'm a follower of the Anointed One. Whatever you want to say, I want that on me. I'm His. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. You see, when you stand up for Christ, people take notice. The early church here in Antioch, this Gentile church was standing up and people were noticing, and the persecution was starting. It will happen. It will always happen. But wear that as a badge of honor. You are His. You are His. Last thing we want to see this morning. The early church was focused on Jesus. We see it by their determination to follow Him at all costs. We see it by their passion to be discipled, to grow and to know and to grow and to know. But there's one other thing that we see is that as you grow, the more you know, the more your life changes, the more you bear fruit. And we see they were dedicated. They were dedicated. They were determined. They were discipled. And with that determination and that discipleship, you put two together, you got a dedicated body of believers who are ready to serve, who are ready to serve. Look what it says in verse 27 through 30. Now in those days, prophets, that's talking about preachers, people who would come and speak for God, had a message from God, came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. That's a little footnote that Luke gives us to say it really happened. Now here's where I see the dedication of the disciples. And we see a familiar word. So the disciples were determined. They were steadfast. They were persistent. They were passionate. They were focused on Jesus. Now look at how they responded. Because they had been discipled. They had been taught. They understood what this required of them. That year paid off. Look what it says. They were determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. You say they weren't just talking, they were acting. They heard of a need. There was going to be a famine. There was going to be brothers and sisters that needed help. And because they were determined and focused on Jesus, because they had been discipled, they understood what their response was, and that's that they were a part of a larger community than just themselves. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. Jerusalem was their family. They needed help. They didn't think twice. They didn't hesitate. They didn't procrastinate. They just said, we'll do whatever it takes because we're focused on Christ. We're listening to His Spirit, and we're going to move when He asks us to move. Look what it says. I love how it describes this. It says, and they determined, everyone. What does everyone mean? All of them. That means if we heard of a need in a church two towns from here, and they were going through a hard time, and something had happened, and we put it out there and said, hey, this church 2 miles from here needs our help. It means every one of you sitting in here would do something. You wouldn't just sit and say, well, I can't do it. This person has all the resources, or this person has all the time. They'll take care of it. It means every one of us would do it. Notice what it says. They gave according to their ability. That means some who had a lot gave more. Those who had less didn't give as much. But they all gave what they could because they realized it was God's and not theirs. A great passage of Scripture that I want you to write down and turn to is 1 Corinthians 8. Read when you have time. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. I've got it up here. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, then I want you to finish it up on your own. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Paul's giving another example of this, but I want you to see the depth of this church's heart, and I think we see the same thing here in Antioch. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Again, there was another great need in Jerusalem. And this church in Macedonia, it says they were in severely afflicted, but they had the joy of the Lord, and in their extreme poverty overflowed a wealth of generosity. You see, it's not how much we have. It's not how rich we are. It's what we do with what God has given us. You see, if you're determined to follow Jesus at all costs, you're being discipled every single day and growing, you're going to realize whatever you have is His. And however He asks you to use it, you're going to use it. Whether it's a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. But this is just a microcosm of your daily living. I think, go back to Acts chapter 11, I think we see this example over and over again because for many of us, money is the hardest thing for us to let go of. We can give God control of everything, but when you say, God, you want my wallet, you go, mine. That's why so many people struggle with tithing. So many people struggle with giving because you think, that's my money. I need it. If I gave to God, I wouldn't have enough to do this or this or this. Yeah, I can get the reading the Bible part. I can get the praying part. I can get all those things, but when you start wanting my money, that's hard. Am I speaking the truth? And I think that's why, out of all the examples he could have used here, Luke says, let's go the money route. Because again, if we're willing to part with our money, which is not really our money, it's his money, but if we realize that because we're determined and discipled, that's a great indicator of where your faith is. Now, it's not all about money. Don't ever hear me say that. It's not that. But when you understand that everything you have belongs to Him and you're willing to do whatever He asks with it, that's a great way for you to look at your life and say, I'm focused on God, not me. See, if you spend more of your time, more of your money on yourself, is our lives about us or is it about Him? So this church, brand new in the faith, said, we'll do whatever we need to do to help this church because this is what God wants us to do. Macedonia did the same thing. They were severely stricken and in poverty, but they said, we're going to give, and they gave a lot. You see, God can take your little, your little, your little, your little, and make it a lot. It's not about how much money you have, how much money you give. It's about doing it because you love the Lord. That's why every day, every week we have an offering. We have offering boxes in the back, and we ask you every day before the service is over, I try to pray over that offering. And we give you a chance to give back to God so that this church can continually meet the needs that we have and the needs that God has called us to meet. Every dollar we give goes to missions. We plant churches internationally through our giving. We plant churches nationally through our giving. We support missionaries. We support Baptist children's homes. We support South Dakota missions. We support a lot of things because you faithfully give. And there are people who come in this office, the church office, every week with needs that we're able to help them, sit them down, counsel them, try to talk to them, try to plant some seeds or share some Jesus. But we're able to physically meet some needs because you are faithful to give. We've had people in this congregation of believers who've had needs that we've been able to help because you're faithful to give. You see, that's what it's about, is doing life together. Put it in all and say, hey, God, nothing's mine. I'll use it however you want me to use it. And again, that's just an example of a life that is focused on Jesus. You get that? So this church, this brand new Gentile church, started because there were some believers who were determined to take the gospel to those who needed to hear it. They were steadfast. They were immovable. They would not be distracted. They had a mission from Jesus, and they were going to do it. This church saw explosive growth because it was discipled. It was taught God's word. Paul and Barnabas spent a year investing in this church, teaching them the word of God. Even before that, Barnabas had come and encouraged them from the word of God. And we saw explosive growth from that. I don't want to keep saying growth. And I'm sure if you know the history of this church, you know the rest of Acts, Antioch would be a huge mission-sending church. Paul pastored this church for years, we see with Barnabas. And we're going to talk about later on how this church was instrumental in taking the gospel. But how did that happen? Because of some determined believers who were focused. Because this church was discipled, it was focused. And because it was dedicated to God, they would do whatever he asked. No questions asked. Everything we have is yours, God. We're ready to roll for you. They were dedicated. They were determined. They were discipled. They were dedicated. And let me ask you something, Calvary. Can we be the same way? Are we determined to reach this community for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to get discipled? Are we willing to take the time necessary to invest in the Word of God so that we can know more and grow more? Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to disciple new believers to do the same thing? Are you willing to invest your life in those who need the gospel? Are you willing to go into your community, talk about Jesus, share the good news, see God work miracles, bring people to know him, and then you bring them under your wing and said, hey, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm your new brother. I'm your new sister. I'm going to walk this life with you. Are you willing to disciple other believers? Last question I have, and we're closing. Are we dedicated to whatever God needs of us? Are we dedicated to say, God, everything I have is yours. Take it. Use it for your glory. All of these things happen if we're focused. Are we focused on Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for who you are. God, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful to read about this church in Antioch. First church planted in a Gentile area. It was a Gentile church. But it was started, the seeds of this church began when people were determined to preach Jesus. God, you've heard your people this morning say, we will preach Jesus. We will share Jesus. We will talk about the gospel. We will talk about our story with all who will listen. And Lord, we pray that you do a mighty work in this community, that we will see a great many people come to know you. And Lord, while that's happening, we're going to be discipling ourselves. We're going to be growing. We're going to be learning. Because when you allow a great many people to come into this place, we're ready. We're going to be disciplers. We're going to take them under our wing. We're going to be like Barnabas, and we're going to encourage. We're going to walk with them. We're going to invest in them because we want to be a true disciple-making church. And God, we all want to be dedicated. Whatever you need, whatever you ask, Everything we have is yours. All we are is yours. We were bought at a price. We belong to you. God, may our only answer be, regardless of the question, yes. Father, we give this to you and ask that your Spirit just move in a mighty way in this place. Lord, if there are those here this morning who need to embrace you for the first time, they need to cry out, just like these people of Antioch who didn't know you, they heard the gospel, and then they said yes. God, if there are those here this morning, may they say yes. May they understand this morning the simple truth of the gospel is that you love them. But apart from you, we're dead in our sin. By nature, we're children of wrath. We can't help but sin. But the sin that we commit has forever separated us from you. We're hopeless. We're helpless on our own. We need divine intervention, and you gave it through Jesus Christ. See, he was born a man, yet he was God. He lived a sinless life, but yet he was tempted in every way, so he understands what we go through. But yet he never sinned, but yet he died a sinner's death on that cross to take our punishment. You see, the sin that we've committed, that we are committing, that keeps us from you, he took upon himself. He paid the price. He satisfied your wrath. All we have to do is say yes. Confess our sin. Repent, say we're sorry. God, we want to live for you. Thank you for dying for us. We want you to be real. We want to embrace you as our Lord and Savior. And from this point forward, we want to give our lives to you and live for you forever. It's really that easy. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if that's you, don't hesitate. Don't wait. Say yes. And God brought you to the right place at the right time because this church wants to help you. We want to come alongside you. We want to wrap our arms around you and help you understand what all this is about. How God can use you in a mighty way. How to read his word, how to pray, how to grow, how to be part of a family. That's what church is about. Believers living life together. So God, I just pray that you move in a mighty way in this place. Let us respond how you lead, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.